We're continuing a study that we began 3 years ago, right at this time of the year. And I've called this series of messages, which is a chronological study of the life of our Lord Jesus, right in the beginning, moving on toward the end. And we're about two-thirds through that study of the four Gospels. And the purpose of this study is based upon the challenge of Jesus when he said, "Come and learn of me." And that's why we come, that's why we preach God's word here at Living Hope Church, for the purpose of learning from Jesus, learning to know him better. And today we come to a passage which presents the challenge, can I really measure up to what the Lord requires? Can I possibly measure up to what he requires? And I'd like for you to look at chapter 19 of Luke. The overall text is the first 27 verses. It's a long passage of God's word. But right now, I'd like for you to look at verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish man, a tax collector in Israel named Zacchaeus. And he said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." What a pronouncement. That's why Jesus came. When he was born, it was declared he came to be the Savior. Folks, that's what all of us need. And so Jesus is speaking to one Jewish man. And he said to that man, "Salvation has come to this house." That's what God wants to bring to every person, because he also is a son of Abraham. And this next statement is a summary of what the whole Bible is about. Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And that's a reference to every one of us. That's how God speaks of every human being on this planet. We're lost. And he sent his Son. He named him Jesus, which means Savior, because Jesus came to save people who are lost. Now, when we come to our text, I want to begin with what I think is a paramount question for all of us to consider this morning. This is for every one of us in this place. When I stand before God, my Savior, will my acceptance be based upon what I have done or what he did? When I stand before the Lord, when my life ends and I breathe my last breath and I'm in the presence standing before God, will my eternal destiny be based upon what I have done with this one and only life, or will it be based upon what Jesus did, the Son of God, the Creator, when he came to the world and became a man? In your own heart and mind today, what's your answer to that question? Will my eternal destiny be based upon the fact how Jesus lived on this planet, died and was buried and rose again? As the Bible says, he loved me and he came and he died for my sins. Will my destiny be based upon that, or will it be based upon how I have lived, how effectively I have lived? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that if you're a believer in Christ, I hope that would be true for everyone who's here today, if you're a believer in Christ, you are accepted. You are accepted in God's beloved Son. And he says, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, the Bible says that what I have done, I'll refer to my own life, and I hope you will do that for yourself. The Bible says what I have done is announced with one pronouncement of the Scriptures. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a summary of what I have done with this one and only life. What Jesus did when he came to the world is also announced with one saving statement, beautiful promise. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That's what Jesus did. Now, I'm having us consider this question today. Is my eternal destiny and my acceptance with God based upon what I have done, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or is it based upon what Jesus did? He loved me and he gave himself for me. We're looking at a parable today where Jesus sets forth requirements. He's illustrating that God sets forth requirements for men to live according to. I'm so glad that the Bible says all of the requirements, Colossians 2:14, all of the requirements that God sets before men were nailed to the cross with Christ. And there aren't any requirements that I have to strive for in order to be saved. Folks, this is a revealing insight from our text today. Before Jesus clearly announced the new covenant on the night before he died, when he took the cup of blood, cup of wine and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Before he announced that new covenant, he gave this stunning parable that we're looking at today, a warning to his followers. And the essence of that parable is that we are destined to bitter disappointment if our approval and our acceptance by God and our eternal destiny depends upon our faithful fulfillment of God's requirements. Folks, if our destiny depends upon fulfilling the requirements set forth in this chapter, then we might as well walk out today and forget it, because we are without hope. Who of us in this room today, in this congregation, could stand up and could boast before all of us and before God, "I have perfectly invested my life, the one and only life God has entrusted me, I've perfectly invested it for God"? And what if we've come short, folks? What if we've come short just by 1%? We've lived up to it 99%, but what if we've come short by 1%? Remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, God requires perfection. The only thing acceptable to God would be if we were perfect in fulfilling these requirements. And I'm concerned for those people who someday hope to stand before God and hear this, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I attended a funeral several years ago, a friend of mine, and that's how the minister presented that man's salvation. He said, "That man now has been able to stand before God, and he's been able to hear God say to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Folks, only perfection, remember this, the Bible says only perfection is acceptable to God. Well, the good news introduction to this story, where God gives out a mina to 10 different servants, the good news preceding that is that the Lord came to save sinners. And Dr. Jim read us the scripture of Luke 19, but I'd like for you to open your Bible and follow me right now at the introduction to the story of the minas, or the responsibility that God entrusts to men. Luke 19, look at verse 1. "Then Jesus entered in and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree." Can you see this scene? "He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up." I want you to visualize this. Jesus looked up, and he saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." The availability of Jesus to that man. "So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner.'" I'm glad Jesus was a friend of sinners. "Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" I want to just stop there for a moment, folks. I wonder which one of us could stand up to say, before God, to say, "I'm that good, Lord. I'm that righteous. I give half of my income to help the poor." Which of us could boast of that? And he said, "If I've done something wrong, I repay fourfold." Which of us could say we are as good as Zacchaeus? But still Zacchaeus needed a Savior. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And then Jesus gave this parable of handing out minas, a sum of money, to his servants. Follow verse 11. Now as they heard these things, notice the context when Jesus spoke this parable. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. They were accountable to him for the sum of money that he had entrusted to him. Now, in this interesting story or parable that Jesus taught, following right after his message to Zacchaeus and his gift of eternal salvation to Zacchaeus, there's some vital applications I want for us to think about today, folks, that are very practical for all of us who are serious about our relationship with God. First of all, I want to talk about the nobleman. That nobleman in verse 12 represents Jesus, God's Savior Son. Our accountability, people. And I want us just to stop and think and personalize this morning for everyone in our place today, everyone listening to this word, our accountability for life, for the one and only life that God has given to us, is to the nobleman in this story. And the nobleman is Jesus. He's our Creator, our Savior. And so when our life is finished and when that day comes and we stand before Him, will we meet Jesus Christ as our severe judge, or will we meet Him as our merciful Savior? How do you plan to meet Jesus Christ? Now notice it says again, they were near Jerusalem. They were going into Jerusalem. This is a place that Jesus was going to sacrifice His life for the sins of humanity, including you and me. And at this time, these men who were with Christ, these apostles who've been with Him 3 years, have no grasp of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. We've been noticing that in our Sunday messages. He's telling them, He's showing to them why He's going to Jerusalem. He's saying, I'm going there to suffer, to die, to be put to death, to be raised from the dead. But they can't grasp that. They don't understand it. And clearly the Scripture teaches, and I won't take the time to turn to these passages this morning, but clearly the Scripture teaches that someday Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, coming back to that city of Jerusalem, and He's going to reign there as the King of Israel. If you're interested in reading about that today, I just suggest you read, for example, the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, where Zechariah the prophet says, someday the Savior, God's Son, is coming back to Jerusalem, and He's going to reign on King David's throne as King of Kings over Jerusalem and all of Palestine. But also He's going to reign over the whole world in righteousness for a millennium, for 1,000 years. So they're coming near to Jerusalem, the place where someday Jesus will be the King, be exalted as the King. But they're coming to that city where Jesus is now going to lay down His life. First, the cross. He will come to the cross. And so this nobleman who gives out the sum of money, a mina, to these 10 servants represents Jesus. And every man is accountable to the nobleman for the life that we've lived on planet Earth. John 5:22. Think of this. Don't turn there. But Jesus said, the Father has committed all judgment to His Son Jesus. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 12, someday all of us are going to stand before Him and give an account to Jesus Christ. Will I meet Him? And this is the question that stirs when I look at this Scripture, folks. Am I going to meet Jesus someday as my judge, one who will judge me? Or will I meet Him as my Savior, the one who willingly died to rescue me, died for my redemption? How will I meet Him? Now, notice in this parable, people, it says the nobleman was going to a far country. In this example that Jesus gave to His men at that time, He said the nobleman who gives out these responsibilities to His servants, he's going into a far country to receive a kingdom. Now just think of this a minute. Jesus had not yet told his disciples, I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. Shortly after, later in this record of Christ, he's going to speak to these same men, and he's going to say, men, I want you to know I'm leaving, and I'm going to the Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you there. Praise the Lord. And he said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive a kingdom, and then I'm going to come back, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's what we're waiting for today as believers. We're waiting for him to come back, to receive us, to take us to the Father's house. But if a man doesn't believe Jesus, and this is the point that we need to recognize in this scripture, if a man doesn't believe that the nobleman who's coming back is my Savior, if a man does not believe that Jesus, God's Son, came to the world for the purpose to die for me, the reason Jesus came to the world, the angel said to Joseph and Mary, he's coming to the world to save people from their sins. And if someone doesn't understand that, and this is the passion with which I appeal to you today, if someone does not personalize and understand this, then he's going to meet Jesus as his judge. And his destiny will be forever separation from the Lord. I want to read about that. Would you turn in your Bible right now? I want you to see this also, to the last book of the Bible. If someone does not believe that the nobleman who's coming back died on the cross for my sins, if someone doesn't believe that and take that for himself, then this is what he can anticipate. And I'll start in Revelation 20. And have you follow. I want you to follow and see this in your Bible. And let's start at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The Bible tells us there is a lake of fire and brimstone. And Jesus said that's the place God prepared for Satan and his angels. That's the reason. So the devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. When I think about the lake of fire, I don't understand it. But I believe what Jesus said about it. I was pondering it this week again, where Jesus talked about a man being cast into a lake of fire, crying out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. I can't understand that. I can't fully grasp that. But Jesus said that's what it will be for the person who's not saved. Now look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That man on that throne is Christ. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, this is referring to lost people, were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And someone says, well, there the Bible says you're going to be judged according to your works. But the point is, our works will show that they're not perfect. And if our works are not perfect, then we're not saved. God will only accept that which is perfect. So the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Now please look carefully at verse 15. Let's each one of us personalize this statement. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, whether I like that or not is not the issue, or even whether I understand it thoroughly is not the issue, but this is what God said will be the plight of a man who does not believe the gospel of Christ because he's not righteous. His works have not been perfect. And so if any of us is judged by our works, our eternal destiny, folks, will be the lake of fire. If we're judged concerning how we invested the mina that God gave to us, we're doomed. We're facing eternity in the lake of fire. And the only way someone can be sure that he's not going to spend eternity in a place of torment is if we've clearly heard the truth of Jesus Christ, that he came to the world to save me. He's my Savior. And we've taken that for ourselves. We believe Jesus to be our own Savior. Now, the second thing I'd like for us to look at in this parable is the citizens and the servants that Jesus talked about, that the nobleman is Jesus Christ. But let's read again verse 13 and 14. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, that's a sum of money, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, these citizens or servants in the story that Jesus presents are human beings. They're people whom Jesus came to save. I'm always so encouraged to think of this great truth of Scripture. Dr. Jim led us in the song, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. I am so thankful for that truth. And I'm so thankful to know that I'll never look into the eyes of a human being for whom Jesus did not die. No matter what our life is, what our past has been, how we failed, Jesus came to save every person, including that tax collector who was despised by the Jewish people because that man served the Roman system. In this parable, this story given by Jesus, the servants and the citizens represent the sons of Adam, every descendant of Adam before they're saved, before they know the new covenant gospel message. At that time, Jesus is not speaking to New Testament believers. He's speaking to Old Testament religious people. And it's an illustration of man's relationship with God before he knows and believes the saving message of the gospel. Notice what Jesus said about those citizens. Note this, folks, carefully. He said they hated the nobleman. The people in this man's land over which he reigned, they hated him. Their attitude toward the nobleman was bitter rejection. That's the attitude today. We see that so much, the bitter hatred of our culture for Jesus Christ. Jesus knew how these people would feel about him. John 15, he clearly stated that, for my name's sake. This is an amazing statement. Why do people hate Jesus? For my name's sake. I was telling the people Thursday night in Bible study that I received a letter from a chaplain. And he sent me a copy of a letter he had received for the people who are over the chaplains in this area. And the letter said, now when you men pray, don't mention the name of Jesus or the Son of God. This is a believer. This is a chaplain, a believer. Actually, one I was able to introduce to Christ many years ago. He's a believer in Christ. And his top leaders are saying, now you can no longer mention the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they'll hate me. For my name's sake, why do people hate Jesus? Because his name means he is the Savior. He's the only Savior. And when I say that this morning, folks, I want to say confidently and joyfully, we who love the Lord love his name. I love the song that we sang this morning that Jim led us in, the new song, that we will magnify his name. The name of Jesus is a supreme blessing and joy and encouragement to my own mind and heart. But we who are Christians, we bow our knee at the name of Jesus. We confess with our mouth that this is the name above every other name. Like the Apostle John said, we love him because he's poured out his love into our hearts. As Peter said, he is precious to us. But the citizens in this parable were people who hated Jesus, the nobleman, Jesus Christ. And the Lord said they were given an opportunity. He gave them a mina, an amount of money. This example shows us the meaning of a man's life on this planet. Everyone living on this planet is accountable. All over this world, I talk about India, over 1 billion people, and less than 1% of them know the name of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Yet, all of the people in that land are accountable to this person, Jesus the Savior. And the mina represents a man's lifetime. It represents all of the opportunities that God gives a man during his lifetime to serve and to honor the Savior. And some have a mina that lasts for 80 or 90 years. And some may have a mina that only is for 50 years, and others die in their youth. But the issue is, how will we invest this life that God has given to us? And could we stand before God and say, Lord, up until this point in my life, I've invested my life exactly for your honor and for your glory. And as I said earlier in the message, what if we come short by 1%? I'm concerned about people who think that they're going to be able to live according to the plan of God in an acceptable way in their own energy. And the Manya represents the purpose of God for every human being. Do you know what God's purpose is for you today, folks? I just want us to humbly think about, why did God create me? Why was I born? Genesis 2:7 says God took the dust of the earth and he formed man into his own likeness. He breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Why did God create Adam in the beginning? And his purpose was that men will worship him. God's purpose for every man was that we will worship God with all our heart, mind, and soul. That's his plan for your life and for my life. And who lives up to that? Who has fulfilled that strategy? I think of the story of the birth of Jesus. There's a beautiful picture in the book of Luke chapter 2 and how Joseph and Mary, several years actually after the birth of Christ, brought him to the temple in Jerusalem. And when Simeon, this aged man of faith, saw Joseph and Mary and the little baby, he went over quickly and he took that little baby in his arms. This is a word picture that I like to look at. This is what worship is. Simeon said, "I've been waiting. I've been waiting for your son to come to the world, Father." And he took that little baby in his arms, and I can see Simeon looking into the face of the little baby and just worshiping him. That's the purpose that God has for every human being. And who of us could today stand before the nobleman and Jesus and say, "Lord, that's exactly my life. Continually, Lord, I have worshiped you with all my heart, mind, and soul." And what the scripture is saying, if we've come short, we're not saved unless we believe Jesus is our Savior. I hope this morning, dear folks, that each one of us is encouraged to think of this, that God's purpose for my life is to worship him. I wrote down some verses I want you to listen to about worship. You don't need to turn, but just listen. Here's worship. Here's a beautiful statement of worship in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. "Kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Dear one, this morning, let me ask you, does this describe your day-by-day relationship with God? Holding his Son, embracing his, kiss the Son, and trusting him. That's the evidence that a man is saved. Listen to this statement from Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Does that describe our heart? That's the result, dear people, of coming to know and believe Jesus as our Savior. Continually, we're giving thanks to his name and expressing praise to him. Listen to Colossians 3:17. Here's why God made us. Here's the proper investment of this life. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything we do. I can't say that would be true of me in every detail of my life, but for sure this is what I want in my life. This is the desire of my heart. This is a mark of the fact that God has saved me. I've been born again. And then just listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. "Rejoice always." This is what worship is. "Pray without ceasing." Have that prayer fellowship with ongoing with the Lord. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The point I'm making is the reason God created people was to worship him in that way. And the Bible says if we've come short even by 1%, we're guilty. He will not say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want to stand before God someday and depend upon his commendation. Instead, I want to stand before him someday and just say, "Father, thank you for Jesus. that he came to this planet. He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Father, I love Jesus. Thank you for that gift. The nobleman who gave out the manias, who went to receive another kingdom, is Jesus. And the servants and citizens are people that God created for himself to worship him, people whom Jesus came to save. And the time of accountability relates to every human being who's lived on this planet. Every person, the nobleman is coming back, and every person is responsible to meet him face to face. And am I going to meet him with the confidence I've really done well, Lord? Maybe I've not invested my mind yet and gained 10, but at least I've gained 5. Will we stand hoping for his commendation, or will we stand face to face with him to say, thank you, Jesus, you died to save me? And Jesus taught that there's only one way we can anticipate that day. That's so. Take a hold of the gospel, take a hold of his name, and believe it for ourselves, and trust him to be our own Savior. This week, I have been shaken by the death of a friend. I came to know that friend 20 years ago when Mary and I first moved here. He was a businessman, and he was so helpful to us. And I've known him since that for 20 years. And for all of that time, I've been praying for that man to be saved. He's a Roman Catholic man. He's the man who plowed our driveway at our house. He's the man who wanted to make sure our driveway was clear at the church. So Thursday he was here and plowed our driveway. I didn't talk to him that day. And then he came over to clear out the church for our Thursday night Bible study. He was so conscientious about that. Sometime after 1 o'clock, on Thursday, he had a heart attack or a stroke and was in eternity. Eternity forever. Dear people, the issues that Jesus talked about are not insignificant. He didn't give us these kind of parables just to present sermons. It's about a man's destiny. And in my heart, I'm grieved because I don't know what decision that man made about Jesus. Many times I've talked to him about Christ, presented the gospel, tracts, John 3:16, and talked to him person to person, but I don't know his heart choice. What I'm saying this morning, people, the issue is a man's heart choice. Eternity is forever. The lake of fire is forever. The Father's house is forever. And the bottom line is not this. I've done a good job. I've invested well. Because if we measure ourselves, if we measure ourselves by this parable, and if we're honest, we all must admit, Lord, I've come short. I've come short. We may even have been like Zacchaeus, who gave away half of his wealth to the poor. We may have been benevolent, good people, but the issue is this, folks. Have I made a personal choice to believe Jesus, to receive him as my own Savior? And that's what I want to present today. If you know in your heart that you've made a choice to receive Christ, you know that. You know that you've clearly heard that God sent Jesus to this planet to die to save you because you're a sinner, and you've taken a hold of that for yourself. The Bible says you know for sure that you'll be in heaven forever. But if you've not made that choice, your destiny will be the lake of fire. I don't say these things because I like to say them, but this is the kind of truth that Jesus was presenting that day when he gave that parable. He was concerned for a man like Zacchaeus and for his own apostles and the followers. What choice have you made about Jesus? I hope that for all of us there's just tremendous assurance and thankfulness. As we sang the song this morning, "Just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to thee." Oh, I long that that will be true for all of us. Please bow with me in a prayer. Our Father, thank you for giving us this book. Because, dear Father God, we could never find out why we are here. How we can be saved. What is our destiny? We know, Father, we could never find it out if you hadn't given us the Bible. We thank you for this book, and especially we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, Father, to save us, to give us the full assurance that we're saved forever. Father, we pray that the word we've read and the songs we've been singing today, the truth we've been pondering, will be welcomed to the life of each person. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us and faithful and true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.